Good morning. It's good to see everybody out that's here today. We're certainly glad ourselves to be with you. We had a quick trip to Alabama and back this weekend to try to get the rest of our stuff that we had stored up down there, and it was a successful trip. I even got to play golf with one of my good friends down there and remember how bad a golfer that I really am. Every time I go out, I think this is going to be that day when it's going to be better, but it wasn't, but it was all right for me. But it's good to be here to see you, and if you're a visitor with us, we're certainly glad to have you here to be with us and hope that you feel like you're our honored guest. We've been on a series of lessons for the last several weeks now, Does It Matter to God? And in that series of lessons, we've covered various topics that would fit in that. And we began with, does it matter to God what we believe? And of course, we discussed several things along that line. It matters that we believe something, and it matters to God what we believe. And then it matters to God how we respond to that. We followed that up with, does it matter to God how we worship? You know, we assemble every first day of the week for worship, and there are certain things that we observe in that, and we covered that aspect of it, but we noted that there are some things like Colossians 3:17 that gives us the authority, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus saying that we, if we're worshiping God, we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Then the next lesson was, does it matter to God which church we belong to? And we discussed the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew chapter 16. Paul told us that he purchased the church with his blood in Acts chapter 20. And so that one body that's mentioned, Jesus is the head over it. He's the founder, he's the builder, he's the purchaser. That's the church to which we need to belong, the one that we find in the Bible. Then we discussed, does it matter to God how we live? And in that lesson, we talked about this. There are some things we should not do, unrighteous acts. There are some things that are good that we're expected to do, and when we fail to do those, to us, that would be sin also. And then we mentioned a few things about, as we go through our lives, we should love as God has expected us to love. We should forgive as God has forgiven us, and that's how He expects us to forgive. And to think about others and the circumstances that they are in, and to always be willing to do that which is good when we have the opportunity. So today I want us to look at one specific aspect of our worship and talk about today, does it matter to God how we sing? We usually here, at least, have several songs prior to the lesson. And we should be, at least, participating in that with the right mindset in all that we do. But I want us to begin with a set of scriptures. These passages are the only places in the New Testament where we find singing. Let's think about that. All of them are not an assembly of the church for worship, but these are the passages from which we see that they sang. In the upper room, it tells us in Matthew chapter 26 that just prior to going to the garden of Gethsemane, this is, they prayed and they sung a hymn. They sung a hymn. Now we know hymns and songs and spiritual songs, we use that to describe that which is in our songbook. Today in Acts 16:25, we would note that Paul and his companion on his missionary journey were put into prison in the midst of the dungeon of the prison in Philippi. And there it says they prayed and sang hymns unto God. I don't know, but I hope if I was in dire circumstances that God would be on my mind, that I would be singing and praying to Him as they did. But it's hard to imagine that when you're so mistreated as they were, but that's what they did. In Romans 15:9, and I will sing unto thy name. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Now that's definitely in the context of being assembled in the worship for what Paul was challenging these people on regarding the gifts and other things. That certainly had to do with the congregation. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not filled with the wine, but we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This certainly seems to be in the context of the corporate worship. A companion passage to that, Colossians 3, 16, which just precedes the verse I mentioned at the beginning in our background about doing whatever we do in the name of the Lord. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2:12, again, mentions being in the church. It says, I will sing praise unto thee. And then James 5:13, is any merry? Let him sing. Now, that's the entirety of the scriptures in the New Testament that we have about singing. Now, there's another text or two that don't include the word singing, like offering a sacrifice of praise from our lips, but that doesn't necessarily have to be singing, so I didn't include that. But every text that we have for our instruction or our example, that's it about singing. Now you might note something in there that we're going to cover in just a few minutes. But there's something absent from that which is present in many assemblies throughout the world every Sunday and every time they assemble. So I want us to think about this then. What we do in worship should be from the authority of God. We assemble because of the authority of God. Because the examples that we have, like in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples were come together to break bread. Or in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, a similar thing, but this one focuses on the giving. That every one of you lay by him in stores, the Lord has prospered him. So, there's authority for that. We are assembled, and there's authority within these pages for that which we do when we're assembled. And today we're focusing on one thing. But remember that whatsoever we do in word or in deed, we need to do all in the name of the Lord. Now, that means by the authority of the Lord. Whatever He has authorized for us. And so there's the background for that. So, in those texts that I gave to you just a few minutes ago, what do you see authority for there? It's singing. We have the authority to sing. Therefore, incorporated in our worship, each time we assemble, we sing one or more songs out of the hymn book, or on some occasions perhaps somebody might pick a song that's up on the wall from the PowerPoint that's not in our particular hymn book, but it came from some hymn book. Every church doesn't use the same book. But we have no authority to accompany our singing with the playing of instruments or to substitute the playing of instruments for the singing. Having been brought up outside the Lord's church, I'm very familiar with instrumental music in worship. Congregation I grew up in, we had a piano on one of the separated lofted areas behind the pulpit, a piano there. We had a piano down in the fellowship area because sometimes people were assembled for things for a class or something, and they used that. We had pianos in the general area where all the classrooms were for the youth. And then, that is humongous pipe organ that was played by, for most of my life there, by this one woman played it. And she could play it well. She knew all the little stops and things to push and all the foot pedals that had, you know, the bass notes in there. And she could make that thing sound really, really great. I understand how people, where their perspective in some of this instance come from, because I came from that. But there is no scriptural authority to have that. And that's the focus for today. We have no command, you shall play and sing. We have nothing like that in the scriptures for which we could go to take authority for that. On top of that, there's no example. There's no example. Like in Acts 20, verse 7, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Paul preached unto them. There's an example. That's not a command that he should preach. That's an example we have that they did, that we draw inference then from that, that we can incorporate that into our assembly. If Paul was doing it, if Peter was doing it, we can do that. We have that example. So there's nowhere from which we can draw any authority to have an organ or a piano or any other instrument of music, as we think of them, using that word, in our assemblies. You know what? Because there's no mention of it in the New Testament, that means up to the year 100, it obviously wasn't used. It wasn't authorized. It wasn't used in their assemblies. And then, though, going beyond that for several centuries in what is known as the patristic period, the church fathers, that there is no evidence or mention of it during that time. And that only after about the 3rd century was there any occurrence at all of an instrument of music in the worship on the first day of the week or any other time they were singing. But then somebody broke the ice, so to speak. You know, there's always going to be that one. You look at Cain and Abel. They were told what to do. One of them did that which he was instructed to do, but the other one, he did something different. Now, when we use that example, we ask the question sometimes, was God pleased with each one's offering of worship in the manner in which they worshiped? Well, no. The text is clear that he accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't done in faith. It wasn't done according to the Word of God. So somebody introduced an instrument hundreds of years after the church that belongs to the Lord was established and was spread throughout the world, and the apostles in their lifetimes, and then those who received the spiritual gifts from them, from the laying on of their hands, and that incorporated on farther. But then eventually all those were gone, and men, guess what? Men decided to do things a little different than what was originally intended. But it wasn't widely accepted then, even until much later. I read one man who commented on this, a respected authority on scriptures in that period of time, that it might have been around the year 1000 before it was widely accepted throughout. But what does that tell you about something? If the apostles didn't do it, and the apostles didn't say we should do it, and there was no evidence of anybody doing it for hundreds of years, and then all of a sudden somebody says, well, I know a little bit better than you, or maybe it just doesn't matter, so we're just going to incorporate this in and see how it works. And they did, and then it went from there to you know what we have today. There's places where they have not just a piano and or an organ, but they have like a full, like rock-type band with guitars and amplifiers and drums and maybe brass or reed instruments or whatever. But here's what we're authorized to do. We are authorized to make melodies one place. Speaking to yourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. There's our authorized instrument, is our heart. And again, if that's a figure of speech, it's not talking about that pump that's in us pumping our blood. It's talking about that we are spiritual in our singing to one another. Back in the context of that, it says, be ye filled with the Spirit. The Spirit that we need to have as we approach God. So, let's think about then some arguments that have been presented. And I don't have every one of them that I should have found, but I have some of the main ones that have been dealt with over time. Arguments that would be from one side in favor of using the instrument, and then we can deal with that argument. Now, one of the things that they want to bring in, those that accept and encourage and push the uses of instruments, well, didn't in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, didn't they use instruments of music? And yes, from the time of David at least on, they did. And we teach that there's an importance in having the scriptures about the Old Testament because they're there for our learning, for example. But they're not our authority. The Old Testament scriptures are not our authority. For if they were, guess what? Our worship would be a whole lot different than it is today. For one thing, instead of having elders and deacons and preachers and song leaders and such, we would have a priesthood with a high priest and a succession of priests to do all the things that were needed to do for the sacrifices and all the things that they were to do. And there were special times for fasting and feasting and all of that that was incorporated into that old law. And if we were under, if the Old Testament was our authority, then we ought to be doing all that that they were doing and not just pick and choose and say, well, we're going to take this out and do that. So, we don't burn incense. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't have that kind of priesthood and all the things that were incorporated with that. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant and a Holy of Holies separated by a veil, and only one man ever during once a year is the only time he could go into there to offer atonement for the sins of the people. We don't do those things because we're not under that authority. That set of authority was given to one group of people, and it has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's not our authority for that which we do in worship. Well, then somebody might say, well, the book of Revelation's in the New Testament, isn't it? Yes. It was written by an apostle, John? Yes. Hey, it was given to him through his vision with Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, I can find a place in the book of Revelation where it mentions harps. Harps, a stringed instrument. So we ought to be able to have harps, if nothing else. But guess what? If you read that text closely, what you'll find is that that's a figure of speech, not a literal harp. It says that he heard a voice as it were, or like, if you will, a harpist, like the sound of a harpist. It wasn't a harpist he heard. He heard a voice that was like the sound of a harpist. It's a figure of speech. But even if it were a literal harp, guess where the location of that text is where John is looking and seeing and getting his information? That's a picture in heaven. And whatever they do in heaven is not necessarily what we are authorized to do here. We don't get our authority from that. That's a figure of speech, not an example for us. But then some people will say, and I can certainly relate to this thought from my background, it aids in the singing. Well, I don't know if it really does or not. Maybe in their minds it does. It may help them to think they're singing in harmony better. But in many of those places, the sound of the organ or the piano or the band or whatever drowns out the noises that we're making with our mouths anyway. It doesn't aid in our singing. The songbook or the PowerPoint where the words and the notes are displayed up there for us, that's an aid because, unlike my wife, who seems to know the words to every song we ever sing and not need the book, there's many like me that have to see the words and the notes in order to get it right. Sometimes even with that, I don't get it all right. But that's my best attempt to do that. But it's not changing what we're doing. But when you start playing an instrument accompanying that, that's an addition, because it's making music, not an A to sing. Well then, there's this thought, and this thought gets used to support a lot of things. The Bible doesn't say we can't. Well, it doesn't. There is not a verse that says, thou shalt not use an instrument when you sing. It doesn't say it. But something that's not condemned is not our authority. For I can give you a list of a lot of things that are not specifically condemned in the pages of the New Testament that we would not think to do in our worship. This memorial that we observe every first day of the week, we have the authority, based on what Jesus said in the upper room, based on what Paul said to the Corinthian church about the observance of that memorial and what's mentioned. The fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, and that's what we use. But you know what? Oreos and milk are not specifically condemned from that. But that which is authorized condemns everything else. Therefore, since there's silence about the instrument in connection with our singing and worship, therefore, singing is authorized, everything else is not. So therefore, it's not allowed. Then there's this thought. It sounds good. I'm here to tell you that if you like music, and it doesn't matter if we're talking about music in here or just music in the world, whatever, there are some musicians who can make their instruments sound in such a way that it might make the hair stand up on your arms if you got any. I get that. I do. But you know what? The question is not, does it sound good to me? The question is, does it sound good to God? Because that's who we are here to please. We're not here to make the preacher or the elders or the deacons or the whoever's that are assembled together. We're not assembled together so that we make it sound good, feel good. That's not why we're here. We're here to worship God. And God has given us this authority in our worship is to sing. And if we do anything in addition to that, then we're violating that which we are authorized to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you one of those people that is going to take that chance? If you walked up on a frozen pond, and maybe even you saw a few people out there messing around on there, but there was a sign out there that says, danger, fear not. You going to venture out on that ice and take that chance or not? I'm not, because if you fall through that hole, if it cracks and you fall through, you may go down and not come back. If we're doing that which is not authorized, when we come before God in worship, we may end up like that. We may end up like Cain, who knew what to do and he did something different. So let's think about this then. We know now, assuredly from the Scriptures, we are to sing. There's two specific texts that cover this. We looked at the authority for singing through the examples of those texts. We have Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, and those two tell us about the singing. And notice what it says in those. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's from Colossians. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So the question here is, how are we expected to sing? I'm going to tell you this. We are all expected to sing. How can you do this? How can you teach and admonish others if you're not singing? Let's just examine that text in Colossians 3 real quick. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you're not doing that, you're not teaching and admonishing. Does that not make you feel guilty? Ephesians 5:19 is very similar. Speaking to one another. It's not like me speaking to you. It's we're speaking to each other. That's what the thought is in both of those passages. So how can you if you're not singing? And I know some of you are going to say, I can't sing. I used to tell people that I sing so low. So low you can't hear me. Just to make it funny. But here's the thing. There is no command, no example, no necessary inference that says we sing in perfect pitch. Or that we're that our singing together, the voices blend together harmoniously. There's no mention of anything like that in the Scripture. I can go to the Psalms and say what it says in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why? Because whatever's coming out of your mouth as a song or a hymn or a spiritual song is making a joyful noise unto God. By the way, He's the one that it matters the most. I want to finish this lesson by talking about some men. So these list of men, and it's not a comprehensive list, it's just a few. But these men saw some things wrong in the Lord's church because it had fallen away from its original pattern. And these men, sincere in their efforts, tried to make some changes. John Calvin had something to say about using the instrument of music in worship. He said that it's no more suitable than any other shadow of the law. In other words, using the instrument of music in worship is no more suitable for us under the guidelines of the New Testament than to burn incense or to offer animal sacrifices or any of the other things that could be incorporated in that. But then there's another man, a revered Bible scholar by many. Now these men all lived back in what we call the Middle Ages, the end of the Dark Ages, in the 1500-1600 era. This man, Adam Clark, says this about the instrument, specifically the organ. He says, "The instruments in the house of God I abominate and I abhor." Now that's pretty strong. I hate them. Why? Because we don't have authority for them. Then a cohort of his, to whom one specific body was formed based on the writings and teachings of this man, John Wesley, and his brother. He says, I have no objections to them as long as they're neither seen nor heard. Martin Luther, the man who is given credit really for the beginning of what's called the Reformation movement, when he went to the church at Wittenberg, Germany, and he took a list, 95, I believe, theses that he had, or were errors that were being taught and practiced, and he nailed it on the door of that church. They ended up excommunicating him. He says the organ, talking about the organ for the music, is an ensign of Baal. Well, the word ensign is a fancy way to say flag or banner. And you know who Baal is? He's a representative of the false god in Canaan. One other man. A preacher. This man was a preacher in a particular group. And this was back in like the 1600s. Thousands of people assembled together on Sundays to hear him preach. They never used an instrument of music. Now, these men were sincere in the things that they believed and taught and all, and they were good men, but they didn't accomplish that which they set out to do. But every one of them and all the groups that grew out of the teachings of these men all incorporate instruments of music in their worship now. What does that tell you about the mindset of men? You can tell me what God says, but that doesn't mean I'm going to believe it, or even if I do, that I'm going to subject myself to it. But the bottom line to all of this is this. God has an expectation of how we approach of Him in worship. How we approach of Him in worship. And how we do the particulars that we do. And one of those is singing. And we sing a cappella, it is said. Without accompaniment. Because we have no authority for it. And if we violate God's authority, we're taking an awful big chance that that which we offer will be like Abel. It will be acceptable because it's done by faith, as opposed to being like Cain's, who was not.
I hope you take this as a challenge. That if you're one of those who chooses not to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, that in the future you will participate more fully in the exercises of our worship as we sing, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and scripture songs. Here. That's our instrument that's offered us. You may be here this morning and you've never even become a child of God because you've not been willing to submit yourself to that which God has provided for us, the instruction that He's given us, that you might become one of His children. We know what that is. We talk about it regularly here. We have to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that we then can be washed clean before God in His eyes. And if you haven't done that, we want to urge you to do that. Submit yourself to God's plan so you can be right with Him. Or maybe there are some here this morning that in the past they did that, but in their lives that they're living, it's not. That they've drifted away. Maybe like several of those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where they had a reputation for this, but then in reality they were that, because those people were just not staying in line which God has given us instruction for living our lives in the midst of this world. If there's a way that we can assist you this morning to get your life right with God, won't you come forward in response to become a child of God or to be restored as a faithful child of God? We'll give you that opportunity right now if you'll come while we stand and sing our song in the church.